By way of introduction tonight to the life of David, I want us to look at the life of Saul. God removed Saul, it says in Acts 13:22. He raised up David, a man after his own heart. Why did God remove Saul? Because he violated this principle. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, please. 1 Samuel 13. It says Saul was so many years old in verse 1, and he reigned 2 years over Israel, and Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, Mount Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan, that was Saul's son, in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. It was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear," and all Israel heard it, that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and Israel was held in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people, infantry, as the sand on the seashore in multitude, and they came up and encamped in Michmash east of Bethaven. Now get the picture. Saul has 3,000 men, infantry. The Philistines come against him with 30,000 chariots. 30,000, the equivalent of armored personnel carriers, tanks, whatever. 6,000 horsemen, cavalry, and the infantry was so many they couldn't even number it. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry against 3,000 Israeli infantry. And the men of Israel saw they were hedged in. They were distressed. They began to hide in caves, thickets, rocks, high places. The Hebrews went over, they crossed the Jordan River. They said, "We are getting out of here." And Saul tarried 7 days, according to the time that Samuel had appointed. And Samuel did not show up. And the people began to be scattered from Saul. Now, I don't know if you've ever waited for somebody 7 days or not. You had an appointment. You know, we don't like people to keep us waiting 15 minutes or 30 minutes. Our blood pressure goes up and our gyro begins to spin faster and faster, and we mumble and grumble and we rev up the engine, and you know the feeling. Some of you don't have ulcers, but you're carriers. And he waited a week, and his troops are beginning to scatter. 30,000 chariots begin to come against him. And Saul says, "Bring here the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered a burnt offering. Now, Saul was not a Levite. He was not a priest. He was a tribe of Benjamin. He had no right intruding into the office of the priest to inquire of God concerning God's intention regarding the Philistine military force coming against him. And it came to pass, as soon as he ceased offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Saul went out to meet him, that he might bless him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and you came not within the days appointed. And the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, I said, the Philistines will come down upon me now to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." Underline those three words. I forced myself. He did not deny self. He forced self. He said, "I didn't want to do it. I didn't feel right about it. My conscience really bothered me, but I went ahead and did it anyway." And this is one of the most frightening passages in the entire Bible, for me, personally. Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But for about 30 minutes, more or less, tonight, Jesus Christ would be sitting on the throne of Saul rather than the throne of David. He missed an eternal kingdom by a half an hour. He simply couldn't wait. He forced himself. He took action contrary to his own conscience. And all it cost him was the kingdom. Now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be captain over his people. You have not kept that which the Lord commanded. Frightening passage. Calm thyself. Be still, F.B. Meyer says. When thou art most eager to act, thou wilt make the most pitiable mistake. Now there's a time to act. There's a time to make a decision, time to pray, study, counsel, wait upon God. But let's be sure that God has said, now's the time. This is the step. Move out smartly. We've got a Navigator representative back on the East Coast who just came back from 10 years in England, and now he's ministering in the D.C. area. And when he was a platoon leader in the Army in a midnight Army Ranger maneuver down in the Florida Panhandle years ago with a small squad of soldiers, this young West Point second lieutenant spoke to the soldier next to him and said, all right, move out. Pitch black night. The soldier didn't move. And Steve said, move out. And the soldier didn't move. And he repeated the order a little more firmly. It's time to move out. And one of the young troopers standing behind this second lieutenant, now working with the navigators, said, sir, you are talking to a tree. So there's time to move out. But let's make sure we're not talking to a tree. God removed Saul. Anointed David. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. What did God see when he saw the heart of David? Five things. 1 Samuel chapter 17. When God looked at David's heart, this is what he saw. And the question you and I must ask ourselves and answer for ourselves is, what does God see when he looks at my heart? Verse 15, the first thing God saw was humility. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Now in chapter 16, we see David playing the harp. David's music is calming the shattered nerves of this paranoid king. But that mission was accomplished. David knew that he'd been anointed. David could have said, well, better I should stay here in the court. I'll meet all the right people. I'll make all the right connections. After all, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And I'll just stay around here and make all the right connections. Someday I'm going to be king. It'll be valuable for me to stay here in the place of prominence and the seat of political power and influence. Not David. David didn't play Junior Holy Spirit. When David's mission was accomplished, he went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Humility. In verses 28 and 29, David's oldest brother, Eliab, was angry with him and said, "You punk kid, why did you come out here? I know the pride and naughtiness of your heart." What an incredible statement. "I know the pride of your heart." No resentment in the face of hostility, false accusation, humility. Verse 32, an amazing statement. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him," because of Goliath. "Thy servant will go out and fight with this Philistine." David knew that Saul had been rejected. David knew that he'd been anointed. David knew that he was the heir apparent to the throne. And to this rejected king, he doesn't say, "Your successor will go out and fight with Goliath." He says, "Your servant will go out." David had a servant heart, humility. And when God looked down on David's heart, he saw a humble spirit, a servant heart, not pretentious, knowing he was anointed, knowing he'd be king, caring for his father's sheep. No resentment when he's falsely accused. Still being a servant to Saul. And the question is, when God looks at my heart, does he see the same spirit? Or is there that I have my rights? The only right that you and I have as true followers of Jesus Christ is the right to freely surrender all of our rights. What was the second thing that God saw when he looked at David's heart? And I think we see the key in verse 20. His faithfulness. David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse his father had commanded him, and came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Jesse was concerned for his three oldest sons, sent David, the youngest of eight, with some cheeses for the captain, and some grain for his brothers, and bread, just to see how his older brothers were doing. David could have said, "Well, Dad has given me another job. Dad's given me another responsibility. So now it's Dad's responsibility to care for the sheep. I'm going to carry these loaves of bread to my brothers and these cheeses to their commanding officer, and Dad'll see to it that the sheep are taken care of." Right? Wrong. David, with additional responsibility, additional duties, still was faithful to the sheep. It's interesting that his oldest brother said, "With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness?" In verse 28, he might have said, "With a keeper, sir. They're cared for. Don't you worry about the sheep. I have cared for them, as well as bringing you some food." Faithfulness. "He who is faithful in that which is least," the Lord Jesus said, "is faithful also in much." What's the least thing in your life? You've got everything that you ever had to do prioritized top to bottom, most important at the top, least important at the bottom. What is the bottom of the list, the absolute last thing that you have to do as a human being? Carry out the garbage, maybe, or something else that is really quite unimportant. Jesus says, turn the list upside down. If you are dependable, trustworthy, reliable in that which is least important, you are a dependable person. And if you're not dependable in the littlest detail of life, you are not a dependable person. Invert the list and then make your evaluation. David was faithful in details, didn't overlook the small things in life. He was obedient to his father. And his attitude of faithfulness and obedience was his open door to his great opportunity. Suppose you were God for a minute, and you're up there in heaven, you're trying to figure out now, I've got this whole Israeli army on one side of a mountain, and there's a valley here, and I've got the whole Philistine army over here, and I've got this giant out here challenging the Israelis. Now, but I've got David. Now, how am I going to get David out here in the boonies with these sheep, down here facing the giant? And the last 3,000 years, the history of the people of God, David and his encounter with the giant is common knowledge throughout Christendom. Everyone knows the story of David and Goliath. How are you going to get them together? A bag lunch. Brilliant. That's how creative God is. God said, I'll use a bag lunch trick. Ah, the old bag lunch trick. You and I would not have thought of it. We'd scratch our heads. David wouldn't have met Goliath up till now. And how do you and I view the bag lunch trick? That is beneath my dignity. I have more important things to do than to carry lunches around to people. Especially people who don't appreciate me and who are critical of me, like my older brother. And you and I look with disdain upon bag lunches. And we miss some of the great opportunities of life. Don't have a servant heart. We're not faithful in details. David was faithful, and God used that seemingly insignificant responsibility to bring him face to face with his great opportunity. David walked in humility and faithfulness. Third thing God saw was courage. Courage rooted in a secret life. There are several evidences of courage. Verse 33, Saul says to David, David, thou art not able. David was not intimidated by carnal leadership. Now, I don't know how you and I would react if the king said, you're not able to do that. Now, Saul was a big man. Saul stood a head and shoulders above every other man in Israel. Saul was a good-sized man, not nearly as big as Goliath, but a good-sized man. And David was still a growing young man. And the king of Israel looks at him and says, you can't do that. You're not able. Most of us would have said, well, you know, you're probably right. David was not intimidated by carnal leadership. Verse 34, he was not intimidated by a lion and a bear. Beautiful story. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and came out a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And he rose against me, and I caught him by the beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, the Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Beautiful. Why don't you and I go out on the side of a hill for a while? And we got this little flock of sheep. And you're the shepherd, and I'm the shepherd. And we're perched there on a rock, and we're strumming our guitar, and we're fiddling with a flute and all the rest. And it's a nice day, and the sheep are out here, blah, blah, blah. Just munching on the grass, and everything's fine. And a lion and a bear come out and grab a little lamb. What's your initial reaction? Where is the nearest tree? I need a better view. Dad isn't going to miss one little lamb. Dad wouldn't want me to risk my life. I mean, I'm important to Dad. And Dad would surely be angry with me if he knew that I risked my life just for one little lamb. Man, we can start rationalizing like crazy. We can get a list as long as our arm of why we ought to be on top of a high rock or up a tree. And they'll take the lamb, go off and have lunch, and they won't come back and bother the flock. Not David. He went down to the lion and the bear and said, let go of the lamb. Now, David really didn't mean to harm these two animals. In verse 35, I don't know if it was the lion or the bear, but one of them rose against me and said, okay, I'll have you for lunch. And so David said, I took him by his beard. Now, I don't know if you have ever taken a lion by the beard. Why, some of you guys have a den in your house, so you have a place to growl. But he probably growled. I smote him. Both of them. God delivered me. David was not intimidated by carnal leadership, neither was he intimidated by the lion and the bear. Verse 39, he was not intimidated by his own limitations. David girded Saul's sword and attempted to go. And David said to Saul, I can't go with these. I have not tested them. David put them off. David was courteous. Saul said, look, if you're going to go down there and face a giant, least you can do is take my armor with you. And David put it on. He was courteous. He didn't tell the king, well, look, that's a dumb idea. He put it on. It wasn't comfortable. It didn't fit. It wasn't David. And so he took it off. He recognized his own limitations. He couldn't do the job with Saul's armor. And he accepted his limitations. He was not intimidated by them. And you and I study the Word of God. We counsel with people. We discover what we can do and what we can't do and say, hey, look, I can't do that. Or at least I'm not as good as anybody else on the team. Let me have a different job. I can do this. And fourthly, He was not only not intimidated by carnal leadership, not intimidated by the bears and the lions, not intimidated by his own personal limitations, he was not intimidated by Goliath. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, spear, and shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. I will smite thee, take thine head from thee." Now, have you ever said to a man who is almost 10 feet tall, "I am going to take your head from you"? Can you just see that? I mean, it's almost funny. Here's this guy who is about 10 feet tall. If he stood under the basket, you know, his head would be in the net without jumping. And David says, "I'm going to take your head from you." He said, "You're going to take my what?" "I'm going to take your head." And you can just see this conversation go back and forth like this. "I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands." Courage comes as a result of a secret life. When David took on the lion and the bear, how big was the audience? Audience of one, God. And God knew that he could trust David when two entire armies were watching. Reputation is what we have during the day. Character is what we have at night. And courage is based upon a secret life. It's upon what we have proved alone with God when no one else is watching. That's where courage comes from. Time alone with God. Paul said, "Herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, toward men." God saw humility, faithfulness, courage rooted in a secret life. Well, let's mention one more thing. The word I have down here is prudence, good judgment. We have to move along a little further in Samuel for this. Chapter 18, verse 5. David went out wherever Saul sent him, behaved himself wisely. Saul set him over the men of war. He was accepted in the sight of all the people, also in the sight of Saul's advisors. David still made it his business to earn the respect of other people. He never took that for granted. He behaved himself wisely. David's son wrote, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." He learned the lesson well from his dad. Now you and I make ourselves of no reputation. We don't do things primarily for our own glory, for self. We do things for God's glory, but in the process, God gives us a good name. It has everything to do with motive. Why am I doing it? He was a prudent man, a wise man, sensitive. And that may be something that some of us just need to make a matter of prayer. Moving along in Samuel 24, verse 17. When David could have taken the life of Saul, and he spared his life. In verse 16, Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I. Thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil." What did Paul say in Romans 12? Don't repay evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. David was a prudent man. David's response to ill treatment was do good. Maybe the word is meekness, not weakness, meekness. Controlled strength. Never responding in a vindictive way. Another evidence of his prudence or his meekness is in chapter 25. Verses 21 through 35 is the whole story of Abigail coming to David after her husband had been so crude and insensitive. And David had threatened to kill Nabal and his men. Verses 32 to 35, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be thy advice. Blessed be thou who hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, avenging myself with my own hand." David hearkened to the counsel of a godly woman, and he avoided an action which he later would have regretted. The question comes to us, particularly who are husbands and dads. Are we wise enough to listen to the counsel of our wives and children? Do we seek it? Do we encourage it? Do we nourish that kind of input? Or have we turned them off? They just tell us what they think we want to hear because our pattern is such that we're going to do what we want to do anyway. David hearkened to the counsel of a godly woman. Now, a husband's still responsible to make the final decision. But so many times, in my experience, Buzzy's input has been so very, very helpful. Her insight and her perspective and her point of view and her strength has been so very, very strategic and very helpful. And same with the kids, who have been loving enough and kind enough to give honest feedback. prudence, meekness, maybe just being a good listener. But God looked at the heart of David. He said, this is the kind of man I want to lead my people. Humility, dependability, courage, prudence. I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. He will fulfill my will. When God looks at your heart and mine, what is it that he says? If we need to make corrections, let's do it before we leave the Glen. Come Saturday morning. Now shall we pray? Father, we thank you for how true to life your word is. We look at Saul and his self-will. We see him saying so clearly, I forced myself. Paralyzed with fear. Rather than denying self, he is asserting self. And you simply moved in and removed the kingdom from him. Leadership, responsibility, authority, privilege. And we see you looking at the sheepfold and finding David, man of humility, faithfulness, courage, based upon a secret life, a life where he had proved your faithfulness when no one was watching except the living God. A life of prudence, earning the respect of those in leadership, not repaying evil for evil, hearkening to the counsel of a godly woman. We would pray with the psalmist just now, Father, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Speak to our hearts, Father. Give us the grace and the courage and the humility and the prudence to respond to the Holy Spirit in immediate commitment and surrender to any particular area that he would indicate. For Jesus' sake we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.